Well, we lost a few from last night, but it's okay. It's okay. It's all good. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, with a thankful heart, we come before your presence. And we thank you because we know that you not only called the adults, you also called us young ones, and even the little ones in the other hall, in the other room. We praise you because your presence is ever so near to us. You're willing to talk to us, speak to us, walk with us. And your life, Lord, is so wonderful, and we thank you. Thank you for allowing us to know you. Thank you for giving us your life so that we can learn more and more about you. Lord Jesus, we commit this hour into your hands, and we just pray, Lord, that aside from human voice, you will also speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, as a continuation of last night, because I know that I talked a little bit too much in the beginning, and so I didn't have time to finish my talk from last night. So why don't we just go ahead and continue? Our topic last night was, you know, what is born again, and we talked about the what, we talked about the why, we talked about the how. And then at the end, we kind of touched on the proof and assurance of being born again. But one thing that I did not talk about is that this life in us has many, many manifestations. The life of a Christian as we live on earth, many things can prove to us that we are his children. Okay, and so as a continuation of last night, I started to say that, you know, because we have now his life in us, first of all, one manifestation that all of us should be able to experience is that we have this assurance that we have come home. Okay, we're no longer people wandering outside in the world. We're no longer people who have no goal in life. We are people who have really come home. Just like the prodigal son, we know we've come home. And it's a wonderful feeling to know that you've come home. All right? And this coming home reminds me of a experience that I experienced when I was in my college years. What happened was, I stayed with my girlfriend after I graduated, and at that time, I was about to come out into full-time ministry. I was waiting for the Lord to call me into full-time ministry. So I stayed with my girlfriend, and both of us were helping, you know, we were serving in the young people's group. And so her father, at that time, I was told that her father, when he was young in China, he was a believer. But then when the Japanese came, he you know, got off on the wrong track, and he decided that, nope, he didn't want to be a believer anymore. He wanted to be an atheist. So he took a totally different route. But then when he was growing up in his, you know, 20, 21 years old, their family was very poor. So in order to support the family, he had to teach in a college kind of a setting in China. And because he was a super, super smart guy, he would study math the night before, and the next day he would teach it. Okay, he was just ultra smart. So he earned a living for his family because he was the only boy. And so he got employed by this college, so-called college, during those early years in China, and he taught math. And so during those years, because he had to study, he had to work, he learned that he needed to rely on God. So he professed himself to be a Christian. But after the Japanese came, everything ended. And after many years of leaving the church body, leaving his faith, he lived like a non-believer. So later on, he got married, and he became a very, very wealthy businessman. And he had this, he had several big companies of making sweaters in China. So he was owner of quite a few factory workers. So he had one huge factory in China. He had one huge factory in Hong Kong. And so he bought this house for his daughter. And so at that time, she was staying in Pasadena, California. And I was his daughter's friend. So I stayed in her house. And so my girlfriend said, oh, guess what? My dad's coming this weekend because of a business trip. And so I remember when he came to the house to visit us, we tried to share the gospel with him. Now, even though he was a believer years ago in his early 20s, but he would argue with us the reason why he did not want to believe in God anymore. Because he went through so many hardships, life, you know, doled to him this is a hardball, and he suffered so much under the Japanese regime, and all these things happened to him, and then God was so unfair, there's no God. So he was determined in his mind that he did not want to believe in God. So, you know, we prayed for him often. And so he went back, and after several months, we were planning for our summer conference for the young people. And then I remember, before the summer conference, that was a time that I felt God spoke to me, that it was time for me to come out into full-time service. But then it was like, it was a story between me and Jesus. Who would know, right? Who would know? And so it was very interesting because several things happened. First of all, one day as I came home, I was a nurse major, so I was an RN. So one day as I came home from the hospital, I heard my girlfriend crying upstairs in her bedroom. And I heard her crying and praying for her father's salvation. And so I really heard this really heart-wrenching prayer. I mean, just sobbing loudly, praying that God would save her father, you know, from his way of thinking, from his walk in life, and just praying that God would just deliver him from all of this darkness. And then, interestingly enough, he came over from Hong Kong. And after he came back from Hong Kong, it was right during the time that our summer conference was to start. So my girlfriend and her sister took her father out for a walk up and down the Los Angeles Culver City Beach. I don't know if you've been to Pasadena or Los Angeles. They have this huge, beautiful Malibu Beach. And, you know, they made some movies out of that, and they have the Beach Boys, and you know, a lot of movies were made out of those Los Angeles beach, okay? So they took a walk down that beach area the day right before the summer conference started. And so that morning, actually not before, but that morning they took a walk. And as they were walking down this beach, the story went that my girlfriend and her sister walked ahead of her father, and so as they were walking, you know, they didn't realize that her father kind of fell farther and farther in the back. And then, long story told, when they looked back, they saw their father kneeling on the beach. They didn't know what happened. Okay, and so after that episode was over, they all went to the summer conference because she asked her father if he would be willing to go into the conference with her. So her father nodded and said yes. So to her, it was already the beginning of an answered prayer. Then that night, after dinner was over, that was the first evening of the summer conference. But very, very interestingly, right before the meeting started, right after the singing stopped and the message started, her father walked up the stage. And everybody was going, "Wow, what's going on?" You know, he walked up to the stage and he stood in front of everyone and started to cry. He said, "This morning, I just came back from Hong Kong and I'm here to visit my daughter. But this morning, as I was walking down the beach, my two daughters were walking ahead of me. And he said, the Lord called me." And two words, he says. The word says, "Come home, 回家." It was so amazing that this guy who fought with us, you know, every time he came back from Hong Kong, we would have this long debate and argument over the dinner table, and he was telling us why he refused to be a believer. And all of a sudden, that night, standing on the pulpit, you know, he confessed that the Lord called him and said he heard two words from somewhere, and he said it was the Lord, just like Samuel in the Bible. And he said, the Lord called me and said, come home, 回家. And he called his name, 回家. And as soon as he heard the Lord calling him, he said, I had to fall on my knees. He says, Lord, I've come home. He said, for the past 50 years, I've gone away from you. I want to come home now. You know, when we have the life of God in us, there should be a sense that we are people who have come home. We belong to our Father's house. We are His children. And the sense of homecoming is a very warm and fuzzy reality in us, that we are in His home. We are in our Father's home. Okay? You know, 1 John tells us, you know, behold what manner of love that we have been, you know, beloved by our Heavenly Father, right? So this Chinese businessman who have left the Lord for 50-some years, all of a sudden, on the Culver City beach, heard the Lord calling him, come home. Okay, so that, I remember that night, there was not one dry eye in a whole congregation. People just cried. I mean, they were so touched. A lot of people just sobbed and cried out of joy that one sinner came home. You know, I mean, he was just a total turnaround. 180 degrees, he just totally changed. And so, of course, my roommate, I mean, she was just, you know, leaping with joy that her father came back to the Lord. And I remember that afternoon, God heard her prayer. Okay, so a sign of that, we have the assurance that we are born again, is that we can sense this love that we have come home. Another assurance that we have this true peace and rest in our hearts. We should. If you don't, something is not right. Okay? We should be able to feel that peace and rest in our heart. No matter what happens, that peace in us should not be shakable. Okay? 3. When we meet with other believers, we have a sense, this is my brother, this is my sister. I've never met Ariel before. Okay, but I see her, and I see she's my sister in the Lord. It's such a wonderful feeling. Is that right? I can sense that we're family together. Okay, I mean, I don't know, Joshua, I don't know your past, I don't know your family background, and Grace, I know your parents, but, you know, I've never lived with you. But somehow, this sense of kindred spirit, you know, we are brothers and sisters in the household of God. It's very real. So sometimes I remember there was this one time I was on a plane, and you know, as customarily when I'm on a plane, sometimes I open my Bible and I read my Bible. So as I was reading my Bible, it was funny because this elderly lady came by, she tapped me on the shoulder, and she says, I read my Bible too. I said, oh, good. it's just amazing because she's a wonderful Christian sister. But then she came by and she tapped me like, you know, a very sweet, you know, elderly sister. And she says, I love to read my Bible too. You must be a child of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And okay, thank you. And it's wonderful knowing that we see people who are believers and we feel the sense that we are one. We are one. No matter what our differences are, we are one. Okay? 4. We can experience this life in us is our light. Okay? Okay. Why am I saying that? Because the life in us is our light. There are times when we've done bad things or when we messed up, we'll be willing to be corrected. Okay? Just like the time I said last night when the Holy Spirit shone in my heart, I did not really forgive my father. I was corrected. I thought I was over, but no, I really wasn't, because I needed to let him go. And so this sense of being illuminated by the Holy Spirit of the things that we have done wrong is really His grace and His protection to us. Because I'd rather say sorry, God, now than come before the judgment seat. You know? On that day, that would be too late. But now, when the Lord rebukes us, when the Holy Spirit chastises us, it's really for our protection. So that's another proof that we are His children. Okay, so good so far? Can you echo what I'm saying? Okay, 5. We can learn to trust in Him and walk in the truth. We can learn to trust in Him and walk in the truth. Okay, just like what I said last night at the airport. Oh my goodness. We walk with Him, and He walks with us. He guides us. Even the song we just sang today in the garden, He walks with me and talks with me, and He knows that I am His own. You know, it's a beautiful thing knowing that between the Lord and I, we have a trusting relationship. There are things that I cannot tell anyone, but I know that I can tell Him. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced anything in your life where you can't tell your best friend? Maybe at the moment, you can't even confide with your mom and dad, but you can go to Jesus. Right? Right? I'm sure there are many secrets in our lives, even at this point, that you can tell no one, but you can go to Him. Okay? 6. We have a sense of freedom and joy in being freed from sin. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling to know that your heart doesn't condemn you. Okay, it's a wonderful feeling when you know that you can lay bare before the Lord, and especially before the Lord's table. I don't know about Aria and Josh. Do you have Lord's table and break bread on Sunday? Okay, when we break bread, you know, when your heart feels like you're totally cleansed and His blood covers you, it's a wonderful sense of liberation. Okay, and you know that even the enemy cannot condemn you because you've been washed by His blood. Okay, just like last night, I was leading Declan in prayer, and he bawled and cried like a baby. And at the end, you know, he knew that his sin was washed by the blood of Christ. And even a 3-year-old boy can experience the joy of, Nanai doesn't need to spank me today because I said sorry, right? It's true. And as a child of God, okay, we do have the sense of freedom. And it's a wonderful thing because if you know that the Lord has forgiven you of your sins, what happens later on in life? If the enemy comes in the back of your mind and says, hey, look at you. You think you're a good Christian? Remember what you did before? What can you say? What can you say when it happens? That's been forgiven. Go away. Okay, just like Martin Luther. Remember the experience of Martin Luther? When he was saved and the enemy came to him and accused him that he was a no good person, you know what Martin Luther did? It's a very famous story. It's a very famous story. He picked up his bottle of ink and he threw it to the wall. He said, my sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So he threw that bottle of ink right onto the wall and all of the red ink splashed onto the wall. See, this is the blood of Christ. His blood washed away all of my sins. You have no right to condemn me. Okay, he stood on the ground that he's been forgiven. And so because of that, the enemy had to go. Because there's no ground for condemnation. Because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so that's a proof that, you know, that sense of peace and the sense of freedom in us is true. Because it's been washed away. Okay? Now, one last thing. That we know we have a child of God, we are born again, is that this new nature in us, we like to draw near to God. Okay? We're willing to pray. Okay, then we can experience His answer. Okay? You've experienced the time that, you know what, I kind of like to pray now. I don't mind praying. You know, in the morning when you wake up, I don't know if you have this habit, when you open up your eyes, you say, oh, Lord, thank you for giving me another day. Have you experienced that? You know, have you thought to yourself, you know, when you're, you know, riding on the bus or when you're walking down to wherever, you're going down the hallway, and somehow in your heart, you may be talking to the Lord. Do you do that? Do you do that? It's a wonderful thing. you know, that anytime, anywhere, somehow we have this willingness to want to just draw near to the Lord. I think ever since I was born again when I was a teenager, there was a long period of time that I went through a lot of difficult times in my family, because for a period of time my parents did not agree with me that I would want to serve God full time. As a matter of fact, my parents were very much against me wanting to serve the Lord. And so during those times, I remember my mom would just rebuke me and yell at me, and during dinner time, you know, she'd be crying and my dad would be very upset with me. And then they tried to persuade me to change my mind and not to go to Bible college, and, you know, don't do what these other Christian so-called fanatics are doing. And so my parents were very upset with me. And so those were the times I especially remember I loved to go to Jesus. And I loved to tell the Lord, "Lord, it's so hard. It's so hard for me to go against my father's wishes, but I cannot but follow you." And so I remember those times. Those were very difficult days, but the Lord brought me through. And as I look back now, because of those difficult days, and the Lord had brought me through so many things, later on in my many years of marriage, in my many years of serving in the church, I realized that this drawing near to the Lord became my second nature. You don't have to physically be in a room and close the door. You can be just anywhere. Okay, even in your worst moments, even in your most downward, loneliest, most desperate moment, the Lord is right there. Okay, maybe I'll stop right here. Do you want to share anything about what you have gone through in regards to what I just said? Over these several manifestations and proofs of assurance that the Lord is in your life? I'll give you a few minutes to think. Joshua, how about you?
Can I think a little more? Sorry.
Sure. Sensing the love that we have come home, having the peace and rest. We meet other believers, and we sense that they are brothers and sisters. There's this life connection. You know, we feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. We can say sorry to Him. We trust Him. Any of these. Have you experienced any one of these?
I really like to pray.
Yes, right.
But I don't know, sometimes I just have conversations with God and just tell Him things that are going on in my life, and because I have a lot of stress and worries.
I just find
peace and just tell Him God.
That's right. Excellent. That is totally, totally true. I really echo that. Whatever stresses that we are going through, I mean, we can just talk like normal. Lord, I need you. Lord, help. I mean, so easy. Yeah. Aria, how about you? Can you echo any of these?
This past winter, I've been struggling with feeling down a lot. And very stressed. And found that really the only thing that helped was running to God and giving me that peace. And being with other people, believers, was also encouraging.
That's right. I like to sing hymns. One thing I like to do too is, you know, when I'm washing the dishes or when I'm driving, and the times, you know, during my down moments, I start singing. And that's one way to draw near to the Lord, right? I mean, you can sing whatever song that helps you to draw near. It doesn't matter what song, but that's why I encourage my children when they were with me that we learn to memorize the hymns. You know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. I mean, any song that come into your mind that can help you draw near to the Lord, they do help. They really do help. Okay? And okay, why don't I stop here? and start the lesson that we're supposed to have for this afternoon. Okay? Yeah, I have three. To maybe draw a line or start a new page or something. Mark 16:16, the Gospel according to Mark. Grace, can you please read that for us? Go ahead. Chapter 16, verse 16.
Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Okay. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So today's theme for the afternoon is baptism and being saved. Okay, this is the title for this afternoon. Baptism and being saved. What is the meaning of being saved? Folks, what is the meaning of being saved? It is to come out, right? To be rescued, to be delivered or healed, make whole, protected. All of these are definitions of being saved. Okay, we're saved from a destined fate in a more serious note. Okay, our fate was to die, was to perish, but we're saved from eternal judgment. Okay, we're saved from a destined fate, from a power that we cannot get out of, right? From a society, a system that is doomed and condemned. And as an individual, we come out from a helpless situation. Literally, that's the answer of being saved. We cannot get out of a terrible situation because this world is to be doomed. Okay? I mean, it's right now it's a no-brainer. You look at the climate change. You look at the global warming. You know, you look at all of the plates of the Pacific Ocean. All of the physical phenomena is telling us that, you know, this world is slowly coming to an end, right? And, you know, in school we've been taught that. And so therefore, knowing that there's a particular issue about being saved out of something, something must be done to get us out of this being saved, right? Something must be done, okay? So first of all, before we talk about what was done, let's talk about number two. First is what is being saved? Roman numeral 2, okay, why man needs to be saved. Okay, why man needs to be saved? Because, first of all, in sin, our end will perish. Okay? Because we're in sin. We're born in sin. We have the sinful nature. And our end, without being saved, is that we will perish. Two. We're also under the power of sin, okay? The tyranny and the deceit of Satan. We don't only have the problem of sin itself, we have this bad guy, Satan, Lucifer, okay? So we have a lot of things against us. And also, not just the sin, not just Satan, we live in this condemned world, okay? All facets of issues that we are faced with that is destined to perish. Sin cannot get out of ourselves. The enemy comes against us. We have a condemned world, okay? And so everything is destined to perish. Three, and in our physical life, we have the fear of what? Aging. Sickness. Okay? Trouble with our self-life, our soul life. Okay? For example, our bad temper. Okay, our personality. Sometimes some people have good personalities, some people have really not so good personalities, some people have a really, you know, bad language, habit. I mean, there's so many things in us that you know is our human nature and things that we cannot overcome. Okay, I mean, I can think of a lot of things in my past, you know, I'm too embarrassed to even think about think of them. But as I'm honest to myself, there were things that I did that was pretty bad. You know, I used to be a really, really naughty person. I'll tell you one thing that I did. At that time, I was probably in first grade. Yeah, no more than first grade. I was like 5, 6 years old. And we were in Hong Kong. In Hong Kong, back in the 60s, there's no such thing as babysitters. Okay, I mean, my parents had to leave, my sisters had to leave, and so we were left at home. So I remember my brother and I, when all the adults were gone, we go to the refrigerator, went to the icebox, take out the ice cubes from the icebox, and we crack open the ice cube boxes, and then we would just, you know, grab a hold of these ice cubes. We went to the balcony. We were living on the 6th floor of the apartment. And then I was just tall enough to lean over the balcony because there was this metal bars on the top part of the balcony that my parents had pots of plants there. And so I was just tall enough to look in between these pots of plants and flowers, and I was able to look down to the street. And then I just aim. So my brother and I were just, he's 15 months older than me. We would tiptoe over the side of the of that little banister or whatever you call them, and then just drop the ice cube. You know, and we love to do that. I felt so sorry. I mean, to this day, I thought to myself, man, if I was one of those people downstairs, I don't know what would happen. We not only did it with ice cubes. At that time, there was no ballpoint pen. We did not have ballpoint pens back in the 60s. And so my sisters had these ink pens. They would dip the ink pen into these little bottles of ink, the red ink and black ink and blue ink. So my brother and I, we took these red bottles of ink and then we pour. Oh. Okay, and I mean, I confess and confess that, Jesus, I'm so sorry. But at that time, you know, we didn't know any better. And so we tried to time it. I mean, we were little kids, but we were pretty smart. We tried to time it so that by the time the ink went down, people would be right underneath. So that after we pour, we both would just kneel down and be there beneath and not look and hear the people scream. So my brother, we just giggled and laughed. And we had a blast because we were waiting for the scream to come. You know? Oh my goodness, we did terrible things. So, you know, we have sinful nature. I love to play pranks on people. And I took the greatest pleasure in knowing that, you know, I put people in trouble. And I was fine. I looked so innocent, you know, I walk away. I mean, that's our human nature, okay? And so because we are under this power of sin, I don't know whether it's the enemy, Satan, tell me to do it or whatever, but it was really me, okay? I cannot blame everything to the devil. And so as we live in our physical life, we know we need to be saved. We know that without that, even though that we know that the life of the Lord can come into me, but even having the life of God coming into me, I still have my soul life that needs to be dealt with. Is that right? My thought life, my emotion, my affection, my strong will, all of these things need to be dealt with by the cross so that I can be saved from myself. Okay? You see the difference here? All right, now, objectively, the importance to be baptized, and what does it do to us? Roman numeral 3. Objectively, the importance to be baptized, knowing that we have been saved from the world. But then, which story in the Old Testament is an example that we've been saved from the world? Okay? Which story tells us in the Old Testament that we have been saved from the world? The Israelites went from where to where? From Egypt to the Promised Land through going through the Red Sea, right? So baptism, I already touched upon it last night, is this going through the Red Sea where we say bye-bye to the world. Okay, this is the baptism. All right, now, because just like the Israelites leaving Egypt, going across the Red Sea, that's how we become saved. And as we are saved and baptized, outwardly speaking, okay, we go through the motion of having this particular baptismal meeting. But inwardly, okay, the enemy will no longer have a hold on our lives. We enter into the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Joshua, can you please read this for me?
He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
All right. Romans 6:3. Aria? Romans 6:3.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Okay. We baptized into his death so that all of the past are now gone. When we come up in out of the water, okay, we start with a newness of life. We all know that. But do you know that it is really a great spiritual warfare when a person is baptized? Because the enemy will no longer have a hold in this person's life. Do you know it's a tremendous warfare when a person is baptized? I have to share with you this testimony. When I was working in Eugene, I was working for a doctor as his office nurse. And pretty soon, after a year and a half, I started to have a sense in my heart that I need to quit and find another job. But I did not know why God moved my heart that I needed to find another job. But I just knew that it is time I need to quit this doctor, office nurse position and find another job. So I started to look at a newspaper, and one day I saw that the state of Oregon has an opening for a Medicaid auditor. And so I looked at the qualification of a Medicaid auditor. I find that I fit every single qualifications. Okay, I knew medical coding. I was a nurse. I knew about insurance billing. I knew two ends of the business. And so I felt that I was able to qualify to apply for this position. And so I submitted my resume in, and I filled in my application. So I told Brother Bo, my husband, I said, Daddy, I'm looking for another job. And he says, you are? Why? And I said, I just feel like I should be getting another job. And so he says, you started to apply? And I said, yes, there's this job in Salem. He says, Salem? He says, do you know how far Salem is from Eugene? I said, well, yes, it's about an hour. He says, it's an hour's drive away from home. You know, we have two children, they're in grade school. And so what it means is, if I do get this job, I will have to get up like 6 o'clock in the morning just to get to my office by 8 o'clock because of the hour and a half drive due to traffic. And then coming back home because of the traffic will be 6 o'clock. And he says, Mama, that's very far. And so I said, yeah, I know, but, you know, we'll see what happens. You know, if I'm not hired, it's okay. But then, interestingly, they called me for an interview. And so that morning, I called the doctor office and said, you know, I'm taking a day off because I have to go somewhere. I didn't tell them that. So I just said, I need to take a day off. I wasn't that stupid. So so Brother Bo that morning, you know, got ready to take me to Salem for my interview. But as I closed the refrigerator door, the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, I give you this job, not just to put food on the table, but for my glory. And I, you know, when I got a sense from the Lord speaking to me, I thought, oh, really? And of course, I didn't say anything because I just thought it's just my feeling. It was just something in my thought that the Lord gave me a sense he will give me this job. But I kept what he said in my heart. So we drove an hour and a half up to the Capitol and went in for my interview. And Then I came back, and they called me again for a second interview. And so as I was driving up for my second interview, I told Brother Bo, I said, you know what, I think this job is mine. Because last time before we went, I got the sense the Lord said, this job is for me not to just put food on the table, but for His glory. And Brother Bo says, oh, well, if that's what the Lord said, then we just praise Him and trust Him that He will give you the strength to do this long haul of driving every single day. And so lo and behold, I got the job, okay? And then when I got the job, it was a very interesting job because as a Medicaid auditor, I had to go to a lot of the Medicaid providers in the state of Oregon, and I needed to go to these offices to pull the medical records to make sure that what they billed to the, that they would take care of Medicaid indigent people of the state. And after they provide their medical services, maybe it's medical, dental, pharmacy, taxi cab, durable medical equipment, any of the medical services that they provide, they need to bill the state of Oregon. And so what I do is I would go into these medical providers' offices. I pull the medical record to make sure what they did justified what they billed. If they did not document according to what they billed, we take the money back. So that was my job. And so when I went in, there were already four auditors, and I was the fifth one. So as soon as I got this new job, my boss paired me up with this one lady who was a senior auditor, and she was very, very, very smart. And I could sense that, you know, she really knew her stuff. So she would take me around, you know, when she went to audit, she would take me, she showed me the ropes. She said, well, this is what you do, and this is what you do, and then coming back with all of the records, this is how you reveal it. So for the first several months, she really, you know, took me around to the different providers, and I learned a lot from her. But pretty soon, I started to have the sense I need to share the gospel to her. I needed to share her about my Lord. And she has a daughter and a son just like me. And so we were able to talk about, you know, our children. We were able to talk about our family life. But every time I tried to talk about religious thing, Christianity stuff, she would look away and not look at me. And I just find it very interesting. How come we can talk about everything else, but when I want to tell her about my faith, she just totally kind of turned off. And so I really started to pray about, you know, Lord, give me the wisdom. You know, let me, give me a chance to share, you know, my life with her so she can be a Christian. So I began to have a burden to really pray for her salvation. And during that time, we were serving the church in Eugene, and one of the members of the church was having some legal trouble. He was a restaurant owner, and he needed to find an attorney. So I knew that we were having this brother in church who needed an attorney, and I said, oh, Daddy, I said, one of my patients at my office, doctor's office, before was an attorney. I can go and we can go look him up and see maybe he can help me. So at that time, I was already working for the state, and I remember we went to this attorney's office, and the first thing that we did when we sat down, the attorney sat down, and he says, Amy, how are you? I said, I'm fine. He says, I'm still going to your doctor for my visit. And I said, yeah, but I've already changed my job. Then he says, I know that you're a Christian. Have you read the book called He Came to Set the Captives Free by Dr. Rebecca Brown? And I said, No, I don't know about the book. And he said, well, you get a chance. You should buy it. Because this is a book about this emergency room doctor who had the gift of casting out demons. And when she works in the emergency room, she would sense which patient that came in would be, you know, beaten up because of the devils or because it was a car accident or whatever. Somehow she had this sense to discern. And so she wrote this book because she had this patient that came in where she was, the patient was beaten up by quite a few demons. And then she wrote a story about that. You know, she recalled that in her book. So it sounded really weird. And I was very polite, and I said, okay, sure. I did not, you know, say anything, yes or no. And so after that visit was over in his office, I was working to buy some materials for our church Sunday school class. So I went to the Christian bookstore, and all of a sudden I remember the attorney was telling me about this book called He Came to Set the Captives Free. And I thought, oh, let me see. And I was looking up and down the shelf, and I saw the book. It's by Dr. Rebecca Brown, sure enough. So I bought the book. And then, when I had a chance at home, I started to read the book. And oh my goodness, as I was reading the book, goosebumps came out of my arm, my hand, because it was so weird. I've never read anything like that. So, putting that aside, when I was working, one day in the morning I woke up, the Lord spoke to me, share this book with your colleague, Debbie. And I said, Lord, you got to be kidding me. He was like, I've been trying to reach her for you. You know, I mean, in my logical mind, I wanted to share the gospel with her. This book is about demon possession. You know, it's like, I cannot understand in life of me why the Lord would move me to have my colleague read this book. Because it was really kind of gory. Because I read it halfway and I didn't finish it. I just put it aside. But here the Lord was moving me to share this book with my colleague. So every day, you know, for the next 3 days, I fought in my heart and I disobeyed. I did not want to listen to Jesus. But finally, it was bothering me so much, I finally gave in. Friday morning, I woke up and the Lord still gave me the same nudge. Share the book with Debbie. And so I said, Lord, you take care of her. I'll share the book with her, but then you take care of her, because I don't know what to do. If you want me to share, I will do it, but you know, you clean up whatever mess I'm gonna cause. Because she may not want to, she may report me to my boss. She may not be my friend anymore. I don't know what's going to happen. So I stuffed the book in my purse, and I drove to work. And then I got to work before she did, so I put the book on her desk in her office. And then about 9 o'clock, she came in. She saw the book, and she said, oh, Amy, is that for me to read? I said, yeah. And I said, well, if you have time, it's okay. If you don't have time, it's okay, too. I mean, I was trying to, you know, to make myself feel better. All right, weekend came and gone. Came Monday. I forgot about the book because we were really busy on Sunday. Monday, she came into my office and she sat on my desk looking at me. Amy, why did you give me that book? And all of a sudden, my mind went bing. I said, oh my goodness. I said, you read the book? She said, yes. And then she started to cry. She said, how do you know? She said, how did you know? I said, how do I know what? I didn't know anything. She said, how did you know that I did everything the book says? And so I said, I closed my file that I was working on, and I looked at her, and I said, Debbie, how many demons do you have inside of you? She said, 3. And I said, you have 3 demons inside of you? She said, yes. And she said, Amy, how in the world did you know? And I said, I didn't know. All I knew was the Lord moved me to share this book with you. I said, how did you get 3 demons inside of you? And she said, have you ever noticed why I'm so good at my job? I said, yes, you are really good in your job. You're excellent. And she said, because the demons will tell me what to do. Then she started to unravel her past to me. When she was in her teens, her mom was a witch. And her mom would do this, you know, chanting and stuff in the living room. And the demons would come into the living room. And then the demons would jump into these, you know, these people in the room. She was one of them. And so she said, you know, my mom would do all these, you know, ever since I was a teen. So I'm used to living a double life. And she said, because of the 3 demons that I have in me, she says, I have really supernatural power that people don't know. And she says, you know, I can be walking down the street. I can see a total stranger coming at me. And the demons in me will tell me this person's name, this person's past, what he has done. He will tell me everything. I go to do my audit cases. She says, piece of cake. I go into these abortion clinics. She says, do you know the abortion clinics are full of demons? Because they kill people's lives. She says, these pro-choice, pro-life, they're all abortionists, they're all demon-possessed people. She says, have you noticed these three cases that I've done in the past? Do you know that when I walk into these cases, I stare at these nurses and directors, they look at me, they can see what's in me. No questions asked. They pick up the checkbook and say, how much money? You see? Because they knew that the power in her is not her. It's from the evil world. It's from the world of darkness. And these people, they themselves have these powers. And so she said, Amy, did you know I won every single case? It's not because of I'm smart, but because of this superpower inside of me. And I said, Debbie, you need Jesus. And she said, yes. She said, I was so convicted when I read the book. She said, I was on my knees all Saturday afternoon and I cried. And I came before Jesus and I asked Jesus to forgive me. Because what happened was this: the author in the book says that the patient also came to the Lord. And this patient really confessed and repented her life, and her life was totally changed. She says the love of Christ filled the patient's life, and she was totally changed around. And Debbie says, I was exactly like this person in your book. And so she says, all Saturday afternoon, I cried until I had no more tears. She said, I was just like this patient, this person. I also had a baby. My husband at that time was not my husband. Okay, we just lived together. And both of us went to the satanic church. And both of us had a child. And both of us sacrificed our child to the satanic church. And so I said, did you also kill the baby? She said, yes. And so she said, I knelt the whole afternoon asking, repenting of my sins. And then she says, I have no idea, you know, that I was so much captured by this evil power in me, and I'm so tired of having these three demons being my father. And she says, I've lived my whole life being in a backseat driver. I cannot make any decisions on my own without these demons in me. I cannot go through life without my husband's demons also overriding me. She says, it's been very, very hard. And she says, ever since you came to the department, she said, I was able to sense that you have something that I don't have. And she said, I can sense that you have the peace that I don't have. And I said, yeah. I said, no wonder every time I talk to you about the Lord, you look away. I said, I've always wondered why. Because the demons, they are in your life. They cannot see me because I have the life of Christ in me. And that the evil power cannot stand looking at the kingdom of light. Okay? They cannot. And so my first reaction was, Debbie, you need to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. And she said, yes, I want to be baptized. Okay? Out of the world, the Egypt is where the power of the enemy is holding, aside from representing the world. Okay? And so I told the sisters in my church, and we fasted and prayed, because I didn't want to go through the horror of casting out demons and have the demons jump on us. I did not want to have the horror of not knowing what to do. And so I've asked the people in our church to really pray for us and fast for us. So we fasted the whole week. We planned for one trip to go out to the coast because we knew of an elderly American brother who has a house by the Oregon coast. And he ministers to a lot of Christians, you know, Chinese Christians, American Christians. They will have retreats and conferences in his house. So I called this elderly brother, and I told him the story about my colleague. And I said, could you please baptize my colleague? So we scheduled one day for her and I to go out so that she can get baptized. And, you know, it was so amazing. I just praise God. As we were driving out to the coast, we did not talk about the Lord. We did not talk about Bible reading. We talked about our children. We talked about our work. We talked about, you know, this and that. We did not talk anything about, you know, spiritual things, because I did not want to get so involved into baptism. I wanted her to go through baptism and be delivered first. Okay. So amazingly, we went to this elderly brother's house, And of course, he prayed with us. And then he took her into, there was this little piece of the lake where there were not too many people. So he brought her to the lake. And as soon as she touched the water in the lake, the three demons left her. And then suddenly she started to scream. She said, "They're gone, they're gone, they're finally gone." You know what? The water in the baptism represents the death of Christ. In baptism, we are baptized into his death, and we are raised together with him. When a person is willing to be baptized, the evil power, the power of sin in this person cannot take place anymore. The three demons in her had to leave. So as soon as she touched the water, okay, immediately the powers in her left. And then after she was baptized, we went back to this elderly brother's house. She opened up her Bible, and then she started to cry. She said, "Amy, did you know that before I was baptized today, every time I open up the Bible, I cannot read any words. It was all a blur. All the words were just a big blur. She could not read. She could read the newspaper, she can do her job, she can read the book, any books, but then when it came to God's words, somehow the enemy in her blinded God's words. She could not read. But after baptism, she was able to read the word of God." Okay? So brothers and sisters, the lesson on baptism is a very important one because it totally delivers us out of the hold of Satan in our lives. Even though later on at the end, you know, after we're baptized, we still go into many temptations and trials. And now we need to have the cleansing of his blood. But by no means are we ever under the domain of darkness. Okay? So I think that I need to share this story to illustrate, you know, what baptism truly, truly means, because the Lord had to go to the cross to overcome the enemy, to die for us, to sacrifice his life for us, so that sin, power, and the enemy and the world can be totally defeated by his cross. And then we experience the peace and joy from him. You know, it's a very, very important lesson. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2. Who hasn't read yet? Aria, can you please read? Verses 1 and 2.
"For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea."
Okay. The book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Go back again and read. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Grace, can you please read?
Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that is, in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Okay. First of all, in the subjective experience of baptism, Roman numeral 4, the subjective meaning of baptism and its blessing. Roman numeral 4. First, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Okay? When we stand in the water, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. That's what verse 3 tells us. We're not baptizing into a particular church. A lot of people have a misconception that if you're baptized, you're baptized in a Baptist church or Methodist church or whatever so-called denomination. No. The Bible says we're baptized into Christ Jesus. Okay? And subjectively, in our experience, first of all, we enter into his death and we're crucified with him. Okay? That's what 3 and 4 is telling us. We are crucified with him. And 2, we've been buried together with him. We not only crucified, we're also buried. To two different things. So sin is put away. Okay? we say bye-bye to our past. And in verse 4, we are risen together with him. So we walk in newness of life. Okay? This is the basic foundational information and understanding that we must have. Because as we start to walk again in the newness of life, we are one in Christ. Galatians 3:27. Joshua? Chapter 3, verses 27 and 28.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Well, one in Christ Jesus. So you may be Scandinavian, you may be a black, you may be Mexican, you may be Chinese. Doesn't matter. We're one in Christ. Okay. Because we're one in Christ, there really should be no differences between us. And as we walk in a newness of life, a lot of times it's very interesting because we humankind, we try to compartmentalize many things. And we try to compartmentalize many things to the point that things causes us to divide. But Christ unites. And I think this is a very important phrase. I wish you write it down. Things divide, but Christ unites. Many times in our church life, we argue over what to do. And because people argue over what to do, it causes a lot of divisions. Is that right? Have you experienced that in your church group, in your own little whatever group? A lot of times we fight over one particular issue. And because of this one particular issue, that became the cause of splitting up the group. Okay? But if you really search the scripture, you realize that, things really is not the thing that is the most important thing. But whether or not in this particular argument is Christ the one who is the center? Is Christ the one that we're trying to honor? I remember in my past as I was growing up, there was this issue or disagreements, let me say, whether people should break bread with many cups or with one. I don't know if you experienced this area in your church group. No? Well, when I was growing up, there was a period of time where there was this huge, huge disagreement among some of the saints in our group. The Lord, in the Lord's Supper, raised up his cup, his one cup. And then all of the disciples drank out of the cup. Okay? So therefore, we should have this one cup. So at the Lord's table, we cannot have many little cups. So that was a disagreement. Okay? I mean, that caused a big dissension among the group. So some people say, no, it is unsanitary. Okay? How can you have everyone drinking out of this one cup? Okay? I mean, that really, some people see it that way. And if you think of it from their point of view, it could be an issue of contention. But people say, you have strictly fundamentals. No, we have to have this one cup because this one body, okay? The one body of Christ is not too many bodies, but one body. But okay. So afterward, people say, okay, well, why don't we have this? We have this one cup, but when we divide up for the brothers and sisters, we just give each other a spoon. Okay, each person will have a spoon. And then we pass a cup and then use a spoon to scoop the drink. Have you had this experience within the church group?
Yeah.
I think this year during our winter youth conference.
Uh-huh.
Sunday morning, they passed around was it one cup or two?
Yeah, well, that was because we didn't have little
cups. Okay. Yeah, but that was a big, serious debate or disagreement in our church group years ago. And so they had meetings and discussions, and they had all these meetings about what to do, And then afterward, then they have this argument about what to drink, you know, the grape juice or wine, or you know, there's all these things divide up the group. And so why am I bringing this matter up? It's because a lot of times it's very easy to get distracted over many of the methodology of what to do. We care so much about the methodology of what to do, we forget the reason why we're here. You know, we forget, why are we here? And then we need to really pray together with the Lord. Maybe some of us who have very strong personalities need to kind of calm down and kind of listen to what other people are trying to say so that there's still unity among us. So brothers and sisters, this oneness, this one in Christ is something we learn all through our lives. And it goes into every aspect of our daily walk. And especially now that you're in school, we're still living at home, this oneness in Christ, do we experience this with our parents? Okay? Now we come to the challenge of communication. we have these challenges where, you know, are we in agreement with our parents over some of the matters? If we're really one in Christ, then there's a lot of things that, you know, is a no-brainer. There's no sense, no reason for arguments. But then, unfortunately, a lot of things in us will become matters of contentions if we fail to see this oneness in Christ. Okay? I remember one time, it was during SAT time, and people in our church group were all studying SATs, and they were all going to tutorings, and they had these classes for SAT studies. And so at that time, we were in Oregon, and financially, I could not afford to have my children take these SAT tutoring classes. And so I know that they borrowed some CDs to study, okay? And I remember some of the young people, you know, when it came to Friday night, some of the people would not come. And so for me, in our family, I would tell my children, you know what, God's things come first. If at all possible, we go to the meeting. And you come to the meeting, you really focus on the Lord, and then when it comes time to study, He will help you to study. You know, you make a choice. You want to go to the meeting or you want to go study. Okay, you can go to do Bible study, you can go to Sunday morning message, or you can stay home and study. You make choices, and yet we will have to suffer the consequence of our choice. And so to keep the oneness in our family, there were a lot of things that I know my children would say, okay, we'll go to the meeting. Okay, we'll study afterwards. But then the temptation to study for SAT was really, really hard. So thank the Lord. One Friday night, Friday, my son came up to me and my son says, Mom, I'm doing my SAT exam tomorrow. Can I stay home tonight and study? And so I thought to myself for a moment, and I said, Stephen, why don't you go pray about it? And see what's more important, your God or your SAT? You decide. Okay. And it may seem kind of sound of cruel. It may seem kind of cold. But I wanted him to face the Lord in this decision. And because I want us to learn to grow and walk together in the Lord, I can say yes or I can also say no. But then at that moment, I felt that I needed to have him make that decision. I said, well, you pray about it. What's more important, your God or your SAT? And when it comes time to go to the meeting, you know, if you want to come in the car with us, you know. If not, you stay home. So when it came time for us to leave for the meeting, he was in the back seat. He came with me to the meeting. The next day, he took his SAT. And so, 感谢主, really, really thank the Lord. He did very, very well in his SAT. And then afterward, we talked about it. And I said, did you think that you missed out not being with your friends and not going to this SAT study? Or did you... He said, oh, no, Mom, it was okay because I knew that, you know, all these years you and Dad always says that, you know, spiritual things come first. And I think the Lord was good to me that it was able to help me through. So, you know, young people, we make choices. We make choices in life all the time. You know, the way we dress, our studies, the time of friendship, making friends, a lot of these things are choices that we make in life. But a lot of times these choices can give the enemy a way to split up, causes division in the home life, or causes division in the church group. Okay, so these things is a test to see how much of the oneness of the body of Christ that we can see, and how much we have been delivered from the power of darkness, from the worldly influences, from the enemy, from our self-life. All of these things will show the degree of salvation that we have experienced in our life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? So I think this salvation is a huge topic. Born again is for sure. We know that the life of God is in me. I'm born again. But to walk through every single day of the rest of my life, we experience His salvation. Okay? From ourselves, from the world, from the enemy, from the temptations of all of the things around us, all of these things we need to be saved out of. Okay? Questions so far? Questions so far? Clear? Wow. You're a very good listener. I you know, when I was sharing this with the other young people in the polling group, a lot of the young people had other questions regarding, you know, what to do when this happens and what to do when that happens, you know. What is it that we can do that will not cause division in the group? But I think, you know, as we start to walk, many things are still very unclear to us. And one thing for sure that I try to encourage our young people is that when we're not sure about things, it is okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to go to the adults and ask for advice. And I tell the adults, it's okay to say, I don't know either. Sometimes the young people ask me questions, oh, I don't know. Let me go and ask my husband when I get home. Because I don't want to just give you any other answer, just so to give you an answer. But I think for ourselves, as we grow together, we need to be truly saved in all of these various aspects. We need to admit that we are very limited people. We are very shallow, limited people. There's so much about spiritual truth that we still have yet to experience. Is that right? Yeah. What are some of your recent questions regarding your salvation? Do you have any, you know, in your Christian walk, were there anything that, you know, in your walk that you felt fuzzy about and not sure? Especially in the terms of being saved out of the world, being saved from ourselves. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And that, you just touched a very, very important point. The reality of being buried in Christ. As we are baptized, we have already died with Christ. That's Paul's word, right? If we have died with Christ, then where are we? Okay, if for example, if this is me, okay, and I have died in Christ, where am I? In Christ. Can you see me? Why? Because he's everywhere. God sees me through Christ. Okay? And if I'm already dead in Christ, then I am hidden in Christ. There's a verse about that. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to that. Colossians 3. And I believe it's the first verse. Colossians chapter 3. Okay, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, past tense, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? Circle these three verses or underline them. Especially verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, with this verse, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So basically, these two verses really, really complement and supplement each other. I've been crucified with Christ. I've died in Christ, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I in him and he in me. So therefore, if I am in him and he is in me, so a lot of times, why do we struggle? Why do we struggle? Because we fail to see that we're already dead in Christ. If we truly see that I'm already dead in Christ, I don't need to struggle. He's going to help me through. You see, it's really a proclamation of faith. Lord, I can't do it. You have to help me out. Okay? I confess, I cannot do it. I keep falling down, falling down, falling down. I keep committing the same thing. I keep getting depressed. I keep making the same mistake. God, you got to help me out. So when we totally let go of our effort to try so hard, you'll realize that the life in you will slowly live out. Okay? This is what I mean yesterday when we say Christ increase and I decrease. Okay? Experientially, we go through the humbling experience of being nothing. But then Christ increases in us so that his life grows in us to the point that I no longer need to struggle. I no longer need to just die to myself with my own effort, but that he lives in me. This takes revelation, okay? Aria, I'm so glad you brought this up. The Lord Jesus needs to open up your eyes to see that we have already died in Christ. We've been crucified with him. And so he's going to be living out through me. He will live his life through me. I can't do it on my own. I cannot, in the life of me, do it. Okay. Just like this past month, my mother-in-law stayed with us, and I needed to take care of her 24/7. Many times I said, Lord, it's so hard. I can't do it. Okay. And so I looked to the Lord to help me. And especially when she was having these episodes, I had to help her. And so it was really God's grace in me to look beyond the physical needs and just do it for the Lord. And if it's not because of the Lord, I wouldn't be able to do it. Okay, some of the brothers and sisters asked, why didn't you send her to the nursing home? You know, why didn't you take her to the hospital? And I said, well, because my husband says as long as she recognizes him, we cannot take her to the nursing home. She needs to be home with us. And so when it came time to just having the strength to take care of someone who's totally depending on you, really needs to have me go through the lesson of dying to myself so that I would not mind doing all the dirty work. So I think, you know, it's not easy for a young person, still not easy for me, okay, after many years of walking with the Lord. But I trust that his grace will be sufficient. But it's really for us a life of faith, proclaiming that, Lord, I've crucified myself with you. Your life is in me, and I am in you. You bring me through this trial. You will do it because we want you to get the glory. And then you will have many things to tell brothers and sisters in your story. Okay? Yeah, I mean, there's so many countless number of things that we can share, how the Lord can bring us through. Okay? What do you think? Is it a hard lesson or easy lesson? It's like conceptually it's okay, right?
Yeah, but like just living it out.
Living it out. Yeah, it will take a whole lifetime.
Yeah.
A whole lifetime. Yeah. You guys just started. And I'm kind of in the middle. I'm kind kind of in the middle. I'm still 65 years young, so. All right, so let's turn this off.